I'll echo Jim's sentiments to begin that we do have a good crowd out tonight. We're thankful for your presence here, and we are going to talk tonight about Moses talking to parents. Now, don't worry if you are not a parent, or maybe you've been a parent, but it was a long time ago, and all of your kids are gone, and maybe you've never been a parent, maybe you never will be a parent. I still think that there are going to be some things that will apply tonight, even though we are discussing where Moses speaks to parents. There's going to be application for all of us tonight. If you have a mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark it there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will be coming back and forth to these verses throughout the evening, and so it would be a good place to mark it as we head back and forth. In Deuteronomy, basically the entire book is Moses' farewell speech. It's a series of speeches that Moses gives. And you can only imagine that he's going to address children. They're going to be focus. We say that children are the future, right? And that's almost in every scenario that I believe Whitney Houston sang a song that began, "I believe the children are a future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside." And you know, it's a beautiful song. She's a wonderful singer, but that's kind of the sentiment, that children are the future, right? We're constantly teaching. We're constantly training somebody else to do what it is that we do. When we're gone, somebody's going to have to take over. And so a lot of times what we do as parents is teach our children what to do when we're gone. We're not, and that doesn't mean necessarily that we die, but we're not always going to be around. We're not always going to be standing over there. Now, we will try. We'll try to be there every step of the way. And we talk about helicopter parents where, you know, they're just constantly over their kids and they won't let them go anywhere or do anything outside of view of them. But at some point, they're going to be outside of their parents. And they're going to have to make decisions on their own. And that's what Moses is trying to teach the children of Israel, is that at some point, the children are going to take the lead. And I believe that he focuses on them because while they are the future, they are also the most at risk. Think about when we lose people. Do we often talk about losing 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds? I won't go any further because sometimes we start to lose them in a different way. But understand the point. We lose our young people, don't we? If somebody is here in their 30s, they're now, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen or that it hasn't happened. But usually if they're here in their 30s, they're here in their 40s, they're here in their 50s, we're going to have those folks for a while. Interesting statistic. Scary, maybe even, is a better word. And it's actually a little higher than 6.5, but I put that because it works out a little bit more evenly. But really, it's 2/3, 66%. 6.5 out of every 10 kids leave the church. That's just a fact. That's just a statistic. I look around tonight and, well, I guess I can gather 6 by myself. We've got 4 more kids in here. You imagine 6.5 of them leaving the church at some point? Well, I know I don't want it to be any of my children. But in that scenario, if we're taking my 6 and 4 others, I don't have very good odds, do I? That's a scary statistic to me. 6.5 out of every 10 kids leave the church at some point as they get older. There's a book, believe it or not, that I have read, and it's called Already Gone. And there's a suggestion made in there. It's a book by Ken Ham and Britt Beamer. Britt Beamer is basically the statistics guy of the book. Ken Ham wrote the book, and Britt Beamer was the one who did all the statistics, and that's what he does for a living. But what they found out was that when they leave, and that's the title of the book, when a child leaves the church, when one of those 66% 6.5 children leave the church when they get to college age, they were already gone before they left. They just didn't have an opportunity to leave. They were always under mom and dad's thumb, and so mom and dad brought them, mom and dad made them, but they were already questioning, they were already gone, and it was just, they were given during college or maybe just after college, they were finally given that opportunity to leave. But they began questioning even when they were at home. Here are the statistics. 40% of those kids started having questions in junior high that were never answered or answered properly. 44% of those kids started having those, 44% started having those questions when they were in high school, and only 11% when they went to college. But we oftentimes blame college, right? They went off to college and they started learning about evolution and all of the things that go along with college, and they got out on their own. But this book says, hold on, wait a minute. That's not where they began the process of falling away. It actually began when they were under your roof. They began questioning while they were at home. So I believe the instruction that we are being given is quite important when we talk about Moses talking to parents. And notice, we've talked a lot about kids, right? And the importance of kids. But who is Moses talking to? Their parents. What was the goal? Go back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord, your God, has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you, your sons, and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's the goal. So that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God. The question is, how do we get there? And that's what Moses spends some time on and what we are going to spend some time on tonight. And again, I think there's going to be application for each and every one of us tonight. The first thing that he tells us is basically, don't forget the basics. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. These are the very foundations, not only of obeying God in the days of the children of Israel, but foundational in Christianity, are they not? He's not addressing the kids yet, is he? No, he says, if you are going to accomplish what I'm wanting you, so that your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord, he says, you're going to have to do this. Don't just teach your children to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, someone once asked me a question. How would you, and it was a specific congregation, they said, we lose a lot of our kids, we lose a lot of our young. How would you keep that from happening? And my answer was simple. It may not have been the right one. It may have upset some people. I don't know. But I said, the first thing I would do would be have a parenting class. Because that's where it starts. If we think that anyone, myself included, standing up here preaching every week is going to keep our children from falling away, it's not going to happen. That's not where it happens. Verses 1 and 2, it says, do these things so that your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord. This is what you need to do so that your sons and grandsons will fear the Lord. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. And I believe that as Jesus is being approached here, he's really being, I don't think the person who asks the question, Master, what is the greatest commandment? I don't think they're expecting an answer. Because surely God doesn't have a greatest, because they're all great, right? all of God's commandments are great. We need to follow all of them. But Jesus actually gives him an answer and says, no, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. If you start there, all the other commandments are going to fall right into place. You don't have to worry about anything else if you love God with your whole heart. This hasn't changed. But if we're going to instill the love of God in our children, then they're going to need to see it in us. And guess what? I can fool every one of you. I'm going to stop when I get to about right there. And I'm going to go around and I'm going to point to Drew and Lisa, as I can probably fool them. But Adam, Christopher, Wyatt, Braden, Peyton, Paige, Alana, I can't fool them. If I don't love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will not fool my kids. I can fool all of you. I will not fool my kids. You cannot fool your kids. You may fool me and you may fool everyone else in here, but I cannot fool God. And I cannot fool my kids. So he continues that thought and says, it needs to be written on your heart. It needs to already be there. It's not something that you go and you say, well, I need to love God now, and so I'm going to go and access that love. No, it needs to already be there. It needs to be written on your heart. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our children... And again, here's where the application for others comes in. People that you're trying to teach. People that you're talking to about God's Word. It's not just our children. But if you're trying to teach someone about God's Word, they're going to see this or they're not. Do you follow the commandments of Christ? Are you a disciple of His? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. They're going to see that in us. Look at the desire of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Many attribute it to David. History attributes it to David. But in Psalm 119, verse 123, it says, my eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. We have that kind of desire, that kind of longing. Now notice what he says in verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Boy, I can't wait till it gets too dark to work so that I can spend some time in your word. He's anticipating. He's looking at the horizon. Can't wait until the sun goes down so that he can get out his candle and read and study God's word. Your kids will see that, or they won't. Are we teaching our children the basics, the very basics? In Ezekiel chapter 14, and I think this goes along with the book that I mentioned, Already Gone. In Ezekiel 14, starting in verse 1, we read, then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the words of the Lord came to me, saying, so the elders of Israel are sitting there, word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and the Lord says this to him, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They weren't sitting out on a shelf necessarily. They weren't necessarily being worshipped at that time. But he said, they're set up in their hearts. And I can see it. And others can see it. He says, and have put before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Why are these people in front of me? In other words, is what God is saying. Why are they coming to consult with me when there's idols on their heart? Our children will pick up. Our children will know. The people that know us best will know what's on our heart, whether it's God or whether it's an idol of some sort. And here's the worst part. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18, Ezekiel says, then the glory of the Lord, this is even before they come to stand before God and entreat Him. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Do you realize that we can go through the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of the New Testament, and it never tells us anywhere that the glory of God ever came back to the temple? Nowhere does it say that. this temple was dedicated to God, but they weren't using it in that way. And all of a sudden, they look up and the glory of God is gone. It's departed from that place. And as far as we know, never to return. So yes, it's terrible that the children of Israel had left God. But what's worse is that God had left them. Let's not forget the basics. Let's love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The next thing that he tells us to do in verse 7 is to make some application in our lives. Now, notice what he says here. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. He's talking about the statutes of the Lord. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Basically, he tells us, annoy your children with the Word of God. Talk about it all the time. When you're lying down, when you rise up, when you're walking by the way, when you sit down to eat, talk about God. Talk about your Heavenly Father, that one whom you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to ask, who is the teacher in this scenario? Now, God will send to the children of Israel. He's going to send priests. He's going to send prophets. He's going to send all of these people. But the primary teacher is you. The parent is me. Include myself in that. That's the primary teacher of our kids. And God tells us to make application. I heard another preacher say this once, and it's very true. The battle for our kids is not going to happen in this building. This is not where we come to fight for the souls of our children. This is where we come to learn how to fight for the souls of our children. That fight is going to take place at home. That fight is going to take place in school. That fight is going to take place in college. That fight is going to continue to probably take place when our children leave our home and start their own homes. That fight is going to continue to happen. We come here to learn how to fight that battle. But we're not going to fight it. This would be the easiest place to fight it, would it not? Let's fight it here. That would be easy. Because it doesn't affect me that much. There's a movie. It's called The Patriot. I don't know if you've seen it. Mel Gibson. But in one scene, as they're trying to convince everyone that they're going to go to war and they're going to fight for their independence, right? And that's kind of the time period that it's set in, 1700s, as the United States is trying to gain their independence. He says something that I think is eye-opening. In his defense of not fighting this battle, and he believes that the United States should be able to govern themselves. He believes in having representation, with being taxed, having representation. He believes in all of that. But he makes this statement: why would I trade one tyrant 10,000 miles away for 10,000 tyrants 1 mile away? And what he said was that the fighting is going to happen in our backyards. It's not gonna, we think of war, when we think of war, right, in the United States, we think of it somewhere else. We don't think of it here. So when something like Pearl Harbor happens, when something like 9/11 happens, it opens our eyes to a whole new world. That kind of stuff is happening all over the place, all over all the time in other parts of the world. But we don't see it. It's happening somewhere else. We get to watch it on our television, and so it doesn't affect us in the same way. What Mel Gibson's character was trying to say was, listen, it's going to affect us because the battle is going to take place in our backyards. I want us to understand as parents, that's where the battle for our children's souls are going to happen, in our backyard, in our front yard, at our dining room table, at the school, at all of the sporting functions that you go. That's where that battle is going to take place. I wish it would take place here. It would be on our turf. We would have the advantage here, but the battle doesn't happen here. It happens outside of this place. This is where we come to train. And I want to tell you, if you are not fighting right now, you're losing the battle. We need to be diligent in teaching our children. He continues his thought and basically just says, talk about it. And I believe he's telling us to make some practical applications of your formal teaching. Yes, there's formal teaching that takes place, not only here, but also at home. There's formal teaching that happens. But he says, make application when you can make application. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 33, he says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Jesus says, after he teaches, he pulls his disciples aside and say, let me explain that to you in a little bit more depth so that you understand. Because you're going to have to go and you're going to have to teach it to someone else at some point. And so I want you to have full control. So when I said this, this is what I meant. I think we need to be doing that each and every day with our kids. Making application where we can make application. We may say, you know what? I said no. You can't go to that person's house. You're not going to go to that dance. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. But let me tell you why I said that. Let me explain to you why I'm telling you no. Turn with me, if you will, to, and then tell your children why you said no. If you, and I do this from time to time, especially with the girls. Someone will walk by and I'll lean over to my girls, even from the time that they probably didn't understand what I was saying. And I said, don't ever wear anything like that. We shouldn't be dressed that way. She's showing too much. He's showing too much. We need to be modest. Let me take you to God's word here and show you that we need to be modest. We need to dress appropriately. Don't you ever speak that way. I hope they're ready for when those little punks, I mean, those fine young men that come to the house to try to date my daughters. I hope they're ready for the speeches, for the you know how to act, you know what we expect of you. And if we catch wind of it happening any other way, you'll not see him again, not under our roof. And here's why. Let me take you to that verse. Let me take you to those words of Jesus or to those words of God. Finally, after he tells them to make application and teach their kids and show them why, he basically says, put reminders everywhere. He says in verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the Jews took this quite literally. In the days of Jesus, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, we see, starting in verse 5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. And they lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. And they respect greetings, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. He said, some people are just going to love to show. And so when he talks about these phylacteries and broadening the length of their tassels of their garments, the phylactery, it was something that they wore, and they would write Bible verses on them and walk around with them, and you know, somebody would see them and say, oh, this person, look, he's got Bible verses even written on his clothing. And they would broaden their phylacteries so everybody could see them, everybody could read them. Now, again, this is part of the command that Moses gives to parents, but it wasn't for show. It was for practicality. It was for teaching. Basically, he said, keep God's word in front of them at all times. Everything else is less important than that. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 11, Paul tells Timothy, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. He tells them, bodily discipline is of little profit. I believe that with all my heart. Right? I practice that. I probably should do a little bit more bodily exercise. But I've already been told that it profits little. But he says, God's Word, the things that we can get from God's Word and being obedient to it, is not only for the present life, but is also for the life to come. It will not come back void. Let's finish with this question. Do the things in your home remind your children or others who may be in your home of God? Or is it going to lead them further away from God? When they see your music selection, when they see your movie selection, when they see the artwork that's in your home, whether it be your children or whether it be a guest in your home, are they going to look at your house and is it going to... Now, I'm not saying you have to, you know, put all the Bible verses and all of those things up. But the things that people see in your home, is it something that's going to lead them closer to God or further away? Are they going to see a place where you study? Are they going to see a place where there are Bibles out? If they're really nosy neighbors, are they going to hear songs coming out of your home from time to time? Are we promoting God? Or are we just telling people that we're Christians, but yet all of the things that are in our home would lead them to believe otherwise? It really comes down to what's important to us. Because what's important to us is likely going to become important to our kids as well. And we can see it at the most basic levels. You know, people ask me all the time, how did you become a Cowboys fan? And my simple answer is, my dad and mom were both Cowboys fans. That's how. That's why. Now, if they say, how did you become a Buckeyes fan? Well, they're just better than everybody else. That's why. It's because my parents were Buckeyes fans. How did you become a Braves fan? Oh, let me tell you, my parents were Braves fans. Why do you like the Celtics? Let me tell you, my parents. Do you see where that's just in sports. But do we see how we affect our children? The things that are important to us are probably going to become important to them. Now, there may be a time, and I will tell you that there probably was a time in my life where I tried to push back and shove away from the things that my parents were teaching me. But they had a hold of me somehow, because little by little, I just creep back over to where they are and where they were. And now I can see the wisdom in a lot of the things that they did. The things that are important to us are going to be important to them. Do they see how important God is in our lives? Because to save our kids, we need to keep them in the Lord. But we must first make the application ourselves, because they're not going to do it without us. At some point, I hope that all of my children come to their own faith in God. I don't want them to have mine. I want them to read on their own. I want them to study on their own. I want them to have a relationship with God on their own. Not just because I do. But I want them to truly love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we need to do that ourselves first. If we're trying to teach someone the gospel, they're going to need to see it in us first. If we're inviting them to services, but they don't see the love of God on our heart, it's never going to work. We first have to have the love of God on our heart, and then we might be able to teach someone else. So have you made application in your own life to this principle? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? if you're here and not a child of God, then I don't think that you can say that. That I love God with my whole heart, because, again, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's time and opportunity to adhere to that commandment today. If you're here and you are a child of God who has once given your life over to God, given your life over to Christ, but have since fallen from that, maybe not given God your whole heart, maybe not been the example that you need to be to your children or to relatives or to family members or friends that you come in contact with, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God tonight. So if you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.
No.